Amen. Well, we'd like to welcome everyone today to our services. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Those that are joining online, we certainly welcome you today, and we've enjoyed our youth this morning and working with them. And Sean, thank you again for all the great work that you're doing with our young people. And we've been blessed this past week. We had our first program at the Agape Center. I want to thank the church for the work that they poured into it, our trustees for just being very faithful. And we opened up, had, I think, over 45, 47 to attend our wellness, our senior wellness program. And Leslie, thank you for your leadership in that program and all of the others that joined with you on that. Amen. Amen. This is my exodus. You know, there are times in your life where you just have to get out of stuff. Anybody ever been through stuff? And you say to yourself, you know what, I've had enough of this, and this is my exodus. Thank you, youth. Amen. Thank you, Courtney, for singing that song. I want to invite your attention today to a passage of Scripture found in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, unusual topic, but I think by the time I get to the end of it, you're probably going to get it. Amen. So Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6 is where we will find our scripture text. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Good question. And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." May the Lord continue to bless the reading and the receiving of his word. You may be seated. I want to share with you a thought today. When you make it to the city, it will be all right. Look at somebody and say, "If I can make it to the city, it will be all right." Look at somebody else. I don't think you convinced. I think you still got some, what do you call it, intrepidations. Look at somebody else and tell them bold, "If I can make it to the city, I'll be all right." Now you're talking. Give the Lord a hand. Father, I pray you'd bless us in what we are sharing, that we might be able to gain something from it, that it might benefit our lives and lead us forward in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to always give you glory and praise. And Lord, our intent, our purpose for being here today is to honor the name of the Lord. So I pray you'd speak boldly through us, give us listening ears and a ready heart, that we might receive your word and do your will. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all the people said amen. There are certain things that we call the urban advantage. Urban advantage. In other words, where living in the city might be more beneficial than dwelling in the country. There's certainly nothing wrong with the country. I grew up in the country. Any country folk in here? And some of you online that can probably say, "Yeah, I grew up in the country." But there are certain benefits. There are certain things that you could probably find in the city that would be very helpful, such as economic opportunities. People moved and they migrated to the cities where they could find employment, or they could start a business, or they could engage in a trade, because you had more people. You had more people to deal with. And now that in itself can cause problems. But generally we can say that people said, "Well, you know, I moved to the city and I was able to get a good job, was able to do some things that I wouldn't have been able to do had I stayed out in the country. And then the other thing that we find is that social and recreational activities, they seem to be more in abundance. In other words, the sparser the population is, the harder it is for people to really get together and socialize. As I tell people with that, when I grew up, my next door neighbor was my echo. Okay. If you've never been to the country, you won't get it. But nevertheless, there were things that people could do in the city that they may not have been afforded those chances or those opportunities dwelling in the country. And then I find also that there's diversity. There are different kinds of people from everywhere. You can learn a little bit of this and learn a little bit of that. One place where I was employed, we had what we call a diversity cookout, where everybody came and you ate Spanish food, you ate American food, you ate other types of food, Native American food. We enjoyed the culture because we were around a lot of people. Cities, of course, they have their downfall. They have their faults. You get too many folks together and they don't know how to act sometimes. Are y'all in the building? But the word that had come to Paul or Saul at the time was, you will find your answer in the city. You'll find the answer. Arise and get up and go into the city and you'll find your answer. Now, I don't believe that it's by accident that Jesus was instructing Saul to go into the city. I want to take you back into something that biblically cities meant a lot. They meant a lot. They were places of defense. Once you got within the walls of the city, you could depend on those same walls to protect you, keep you from harm. As a matter of fact, some of the cities had these towers in them where people would go up into the towers and they would climb up there in order to be safe or above the enemy's reach. And so I believe that it's by reference that Jesus was referring to these cities. But there's a third aspect that I want to deal with today that I don't know whether we're familiar with it. What it truly does is it brings out a type of Christ. Now here is Jesus telling Saul, an enemy of the church, go to the city. And I believe that this is a reference to the Old Testament model of a city of refuge. A city of refuge. I'll explain that to you in just a little bit. But when he told them to go into the city, he's referring to six places that were designated to protect what we call a person who had event or slain someone by accident. In other words, something happened, the person lost their life as a result of it, and the person said, it's an accident. Anyone in the family of that person could take on the role of the avenger of blood. I'm giving you some deep stuff because we're living in a deep world. The avenger of blood would go after that person. And this was before the time that you had law enforcement, you didn't have organized police forces. And so the avenger of blood in that family said, well, he killed my cousin, he took my uncle's life, and I'm going after his. The avenger of blood. Sometimes in life, you do something. You didn't mean to do it. But then there were repercussions. Saying you're sorry may not stop what's coming after you. I think some of y'all know where I'm going with this message. That's why I advise young people, before you act, you need to think. Before you put yourself in a position where now there are consequences. Big word, and it also has big implications. In other words, if you do something wrong, not only will you go to the principal's office, but time will find a way of paying you back for what you did. Are y'all in the building? Now let me tie this together, because I know that some of you all are puzzling as to what's happening here, but throughout the Bible, there are references to things that people would do and things that God implemented as a picture of Christ. These cities of refuge are really a picture of what Jesus would do when he would come and bring complete salvation. Let me explain. If a person living on the west side of the Jordan River, there were three cities that they could run to. And they would go to those cities, they would flee to that city and say, well, I didn't mean to do it, it was an accident. And if they made it to the city, nobody could harm them, because the high priest and the law would defend them if they were innocent. Are y'all in the building? And it wasn't until the death of the high priest that they could go out of that city and go back to their territory or their farm. They had to flee to the city. But then they had three cities on the east side of the Jordan River, so that whenever someone did anything, all they had to do was run. Somebody say run. Run to the city, and everything would be all right. Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't about Golan. It wasn't about the other cities that they had. It was talking about Jesus. Because I don't know anywhere else where the sinner can run, whether he's guilty or not, and find a refuge except in Christ. Stay with me just a little bit. I had been reading this passage in Acts chapter 9 many, many times. I preached on it, the conversion of Saul, how Saul got turned around. But I had never seen or never really had the Spirit to prompt me about the city of refuge until I read it the other day. Here was Jesus telling Saul, I could give you the answer right now. I could tell you. But when Jesus approached him and knocked him off his beast with a blinding light from heaven, he was really the avenger of blood. Because Saul had been persecuting his church, he deserved to die. And while he was on the ground, the Lord could have called him. But instead of taking his life, he told him, go to the city. Some of y'all not going to hear what I'm saying. You're not going to hear what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to tell you, what I'm trying to impress upon you, is that you need a refuge. You need a shelter in the time of storm. Let me explain to you. God commanded Moses to tell the children of Israel that when you get into your land, you set up these cities of refuge, these places where people can go. Instead of them being destroyed, they can find forgiveness. They can find new opportunities. When they leave the city, they can leave the city free. Do you know anybody else that can do you like Jesus? Do you know anybody else that can set you free except Jesus? Do you know any other city that there are more opportunities than the city that Jesus dwells in? But he tells him that, Saul, I'm not going to take your life. I'm going to let you go, but go to the city. Look at somebody to tell him, go to the city. Go to the city. Now, hang in there. I see some of y'all still got this puzzled look. City of refuge is a type of Christ. Provides safety. You're safe in the arms of Jesus. You're safe because he calls you out of the world. I don't know about you, but in these troubled times that we're living in, how many of y'all need a safe place? And even though the news and things that's happening on the news may not affect you physically, but it messes with your mind. You get all turned around and you say, well, where are we going to go? Go to the city. Find your refuge in Jesus. And I want to tell you something. If you don't find peace in Jesus, your conscience will eat you up. It will totally destroy you. Something you did years ago, now you're still dealing with a man. If I could just go back there, you don't have to go back there. Go to the city. Amen. Some of you are going to find some release in this service today. Amen. You're going to be able to forgive yourself. Mm-hmm. Because in Christ, whether you did it or whether you accidentally did it, it doesn't matter. His blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. Look at somebody, tell them there's safety. There's safety. But not only is there safety, there is forgiveness. Can I just tell you how he was confronted with this? Here is Saul messing with God's program. He's trying to stop what God started. Are y'all here? If you go back and read chapter 8 of Acts, Saul was there. The King James uses the word consenting. It was doing more than that. He was egging them on. Yeah, stone him. And Jesus, looking down from heaven, said, boy, you don't know who you're talking about here. You don't know who you're messing with. How many children of God in here? Now I want you to make sure you're a child of God now. But did you not know what God says? That anyone who afflicts you is like poking God in the eye. Are y'all here? So when they stoned Stephen, thinking that they were going to stop the work of the church, God said, no, you're not. I'm going to send my church out, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to fix this guy's soul. He got letters. And David, he was on his way to Damascus to get rid of some other saints. You might call Damascus at that time a city where the saints were going to be persecuted. But Jesus changed. He said, no, I'm going to make Damascus really a city of refuge. The Israelites were commanded that if you grow, if your population increases and you need more cities, go on and add to it. Again, that's a type of Christ. It's a type of Christ. Because you know that if you messed up one time and you said, Lord, that's it, I ain't going to do it no more. What happened? Come on, look at me. Look. What happened? You did it again. You fell down again. And what God did, he expanded his forgiveness so that every time you fell down, the grace of God, oh God, I wish I could talk. The grace of God picked you up. And rather than allowing that thing to destroy you, God said, now go to the city where I'll heal you. Go to the city where I will change you and I'll make you complete. So there's forgiveness for the sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, you call me preacher, but really I'm a sinner. I thank God that he called me into the ministry, but I was a sinner until I made it to the city. Are y'all here? Somebody in the city talked to me. So here's Jesus meeting him on the road to Damascus. He's got one plan in mind. I'm going to destroy the church. I'm going to get rid of it. I'd be careful how much I talk about the church now. I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of, yeah, they're jacked up folk in the church. I realize all, you know, they're liars in the church. Amen. I agree with you, but I'd be careful to mess with the church and to mess with God's people. Because he just might meet you on your road. Wherever you're going and whatever you're getting ready to do, he just might meet you and tell you, you're doing the wrong thing. So Jesus met him. He said, now, Saul, I know you're on your way to the city, but I need to tell you, I need to stop you. That's a sermon in itself. When God stops you. I said when God stops you. Some of you have been trying to stop habits and stop this, and I'm going to stop cussing next week. But when God stops you. He'll stop you right on the spot. As a matter of fact, I think Saul was going one way and he flew backwards off his beast because the Lord said, this is the end of it. This is the end of it. And so the short story is, instead of getting to the place where he is now engaging in destructive things, the Lord said, I want to engage you in constructive things. I'm going to turn your whole life around. Anyone who has ever met Jesus, you've met someone who radically changed your life. You are not the same because you met someone who was greater than you are, greater than your problem, greater than your failure, greater than your need to say, I need to be somebody. Only Jesus can establish you as a child of God. I'll get to some other things in just a minute, but Miss Cabell, I feel my help coming on here. Look at somebody, say, opportunities. Opportunity. People say, opportunity knocks. Sometimes opportunity will knock you down. He wasn't listening. How many times have parents told their children, you're not listening? Hello? I know some of y'all looking the other way. Pastor talking to me? Yeah. Why is it that correction is a good thing? If you're heading down a dangerous path, which Paul was, Saul at the time, correction was necessary. Correction was needed because not only would Saul have done more destruction to the church, but eventually, he would have destroyed himself. This is a good time for me to ask the question for those in here and for those online. What path are you on? Are you on a path that God has said, this is the way, walk in it? Or are you running down a path to your own demise and ultimately you will die that way? Something has to happen. Thank God for grace. So very quickly, I'm going to go through these passages so that you can understand what's happening here. Saul is left with a question. The guy who left Jerusalem with all the answers, all of a sudden he's flat on his back, looking up, seeing a light, and hearing a voice. First question he asked, who are you, Lord? Anybody that can knock me down has got to be better than me. I want to ask a simple question. How many of y'all have been knocked down? Now, my second question is, how did you get back up? What? Go on, give him a hand. Go on, praise him. Go on and praise him. You would still be flat on your back had not God smiled on you, had not God looked upon you, had not God said, I'm not going to kill you, but I'm going to let you know that I'm Lord. I'm not going to take your breath away, but I'm going to let you know who's boss. This is my life. This is my body. God said, wait a minute. You don't know who formed you in your mother's womb. You don't know who established your footsteps. God said, now I could take away everything from you, but right now I'm just going to talk to you. Isn't that like God knock you down and say, okay, I'm just going to talk to you. I'm just going to talk to you. I thank God for those conversations. Because you know what it does? It gets into the heart. Saul is forced to ask a question. Who are you, Lord? Why did he say Lord? Because that point, Jesus is the commander. He's got orders in his pocket that says to him from the high priest, Yeah, go kill. But now, somebody's greater than those orders in his pocket. Let me tell you something else. Some of y'all got some ideas and some notions in your mind of stuff you're going to do. Yeah, man. If I can work out this little plan, we're going to be cool. We're going to be on, Jack. Yeah, we got it made. And God said, wait a minute. I am Lord. Why is he Lord? He's the one who made the universe. He's the one who hung the stars on nothing and said, stay. He is Lord. He's the one that command the wind and the waves. He is Lord. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Not that he is a God. He is Lord. He's above every God. He's above every king. Tony, he's the one that rules. And what Jesus was doing is saying to him, Saul, you need me to rule your life because you're messing up. So he calls him Lord. Second question he asks, what will you have me to do? But there's a middle question in there. And y'all didn't get it. There's a middle question. Jesus asked the question. Isn't it something? God asking questions? He's got all the answers, William. Why would he need to ask questions? And yet he asked him, why? Not what? Not who? Not how? But why? Why is one of the most in-depth questions that you will ever ask anybody ever? Because now you got to explain yourself. May I tell you, in just a few minutes that I got left, that one day those who didn't run to the city, they're going to have to explain to themselves why. Why did you continue on your journey? Well, I was 21. I was my own boss. I was the leader of my own life. And God's going to remind you that you were bought with a price. Your every heartbeat depends on God Almighty. The blood that's coursing through your vein, God has to order it. One day I had to ask the Lord why. Because I didn't realize that what I was doing to myself, I was really doing to God. Let me repeat. What I was doing to myself, Mama would ask me, who got you drunk? But she never asked me why. She never asked me why. One day Jesus asked me, why? Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you putting yourself in this shape? Why are you thinking that your answer is in a bottle, in a needle, or in something you smoke? Why? When really, your answer is in God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you will never be satisfied in life until you answer God with the why. That's the question. Notice the third question that Saul asked, and then I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go. Some of y'all still got this confused look about that city. He says, Lord, second time. First time he asked it, wanting to know who he was. But now he knows who he is. He knows that he is Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Man, that's a tough question. Should I go to the city and just hang out? Should I continue in my same path that I've been going? Lord, I'm at a place now. I need direction. That's where Jesus comes in, and he tells him, go to the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Three steps to get into the city. Are y'all getting something? And I know you're not sleepy. It's early in the morning, but I see eyelids open. First thing is arise. Some of you have been down for a long time, but guess what? Today is your day to get up. Well, you don't know my past. I don't need to know your past because Jesus has already declared your future when he says to not only Saul, but you and me, get up. Look at somebody, tell them, get up, get up, get up. Arise. He is speaking that word because when you have heard from Jesus, you now possess a power that you did not have before. You have the power of Jesus' name. You have the power to say, my sin put me down, but God's going to raise me up. And ladies and gentlemen, he will do just that. He will take you by the hand and lift you up. I'm weak. That's okay. That's okay. Because when you get up, you're getting up under his power. Some of you have been on beds of affliction. You've been sick. Thought you'd never get up again. But look at you now. Look at you now. Look at you now. Some of you thought that your last failure was the one that was going to end it all, but it didn't. Weeping endured for a night. Yeah, it came. I said, yes, it came. Yes, it came. Some of you might be struggling right now, but my advice to you is to get up. Don't give in to the stuff of this world. Don't listen to what social media is telling you. You'll never get anywhere. You'll never be anybody. Your past will dictate your future. Not. Because you got Jesus. You got everything you need. Arise. That's a good word. Arise. Arise. Young people, rise. So what if you made an F last week? That's okay. Study this week. Get it in your mind that we're going to do better. Not only better, we're going to get up. Amen. Second thing he says to him, go into the city. Go into the city. Now this speaks to a couple of things. A lot of our goals in life are centered around financial prosperity. Soon as I get enough money in my bank account, okay, soon as I cash in on my 401k plan, am I talking to somebody? As soon as I do this, I'm going to be good to go. You get the money, and guess what comes along with the money? Thank you, sir. I needed that. Right on time. Bills will come in. I don't know who calls them. But as soon as you get the check in the mail, look like somebody whistled for the bill, come right behind it. Here's where I describe to you now where the city is really located. It's not the city of Damascus. It's not in some of the other towns that God had given the Israelites. Certainly not in Jerusalem. The city is now the church because we're the body of Christ. We represent a place of refuge. We represent a place of hope where people can run in and find help. They can go to the body of Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I will be in the midst of them. Now this says a couple of things. One, where you are is not a place where you can get your right answer. Well, I'm just going to hang out. I'm just going to wait a little while. You better run to the city. You better go someplace where you can find something. Amen. And once you do that, you will find that not only does the Lord give you answers, but he gives you a sense of calmness. How many of y'all obeyed the voice of God and then there was a sense of calmness? While you were on your journey, you kind of felt to yourself, man, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And not as bad as I thought it was. I cried last night, but this morning looked like I woke up and I felt a little bit better. Anybody been there? Lastly, the Lord says to him, it will be told, and this is really getting into part two. Jesus could have given the answer, but instead he told somebody to tell Saul to tell him what he needed to do. Isn't that something? I said, isn't that something? He could have told him directly, but instead he chose to use the body of Christ as the agent of his message. So as you go out today, I want you to think about, what kind of message am I relaying to people that are in need? If they run to me, a part of the body of Christ, that place of refuge, if they come to me, am I going to go, duh? Or am I going to have the boldness, the insight, have I prayed enough to where I'm in tune with God, to where now I can minister to those that are in need? You knew I was going to challenge you, didn't you? Ladies and gentlemen, if people were to run in here seeking a refuge, and if they say when they get in here, God sent me, how are you going to respond? Better yet, they don't have to meet you in here. They can meet you out on the street. How will you respond to those in need? That's the job. That's the task that we have to take on as the body of Christ. As we think about people and the massive needs in this world, we have to equip ourselves to serve. Plain and simple. But thank God, you don't have to do it by yourself. The Lord will give you the strength. Every day that you get up, all you got to do is ask that prayer of Saul, Lord, what would you have me to do? And God's going to have your assignment sheet right there in front of you. Yeah, is that all right? I said, is that all right? Oh, if I make it to the city, it will be all right. I had some closing remarks. I'm gonna read these to you. But I thank God that when we're in these circumstances, in these situations in life that has us right on our back or sometimes flat on your face, don't give up and label it as a disaster. This might be your new opportunity. This might be God's way of speaking to you, telling you, go to the city and you're going to find the answer that you need. You're going to find the hope that you need. You have to ask those questions, Lord, is it you that's speaking to me? And then what must I do that I can help someone else? Quit thinking you know everything. Definitely stop thinking that you don't need anybody, because you're going to need someone in this world. Last time, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I need you. Say it again, neighbor, I need you. Now look at him a second time. Say, neighbor, you need me. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you, Father, for just blessing us. And Lord, even as we reflect on next week's sermon and how Saul is going to meet Ananias, we have to think about our own responsibility and the need in our own life. Help us that we might find the answer in you, knowing that if we can make it to you, that you represent that city of refuge for the people of God. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.